Good evening, everyone. Good evening. Our passage tonight is Genesis chapter 30, verses 25 to 43. And as I read and began to study this passage, I was reminded of one of the phrases, or a key phrase, that I learned as I was becoming more exposed to expository preaching and teaching, and that phrase is context is king. Context is king. And this phrase reminds us that as we study the Word of God and look to fully and correctly understand it, we must consider the passage within the context of the verses immediately surrounding the passage within the context of the chapter it's in, the book or the letter that it's in, and then within the whole Bible, because as you will see tonight, one can easily become so detached from the context by focusing in on details and becoming so sort of focused on understanding every single detail and miss the picture. Not only miss the picture of what God is speaking to us in the narrative, as we are studying Genesis and we're looking at narrative, the narrative is trying to tell us about God, but also you can miss it in terms of the big story of the Bible, the big story of a holy God redeeming a people for himself, sending his son to live a completely obedient life, die an atoning death, and be raised from the dead on the third day. And so as we study tonight, just keep the context in mind. I will try to help you do that as we work through it. So since Genesis 25, we have studied the life of Jacob, the events surrounding his and his twin brother Esau's births, Jacob's deceit in taking away the birthright of his brother Esau, Jacob's deceitfully gaining the blessing from his father Isaac. And since Genesis 29, we have studied Jacob's time in Mesopotamia. He went there because his mother directed him to go there because Esau was committed to killing him once Isaac died. And so, as we have studied Jacob's life during this period, I look back and we define this period of time as a time of refinement for Jacob. Refinement, and this refers to what's done with gold or some other precious silver, where that precious metal is put into high heat so that all of the impurities can be brought out, and what is produced is pure silver or pure gold. And so tonight we will look at yet another scene in Jacob's time in Mesopotamia. And you will sort of wrestle with this as we read through it at first. This scene, though it may seem inconsequential, is showing us that there is a slight change that is beginning to happen. There is a subtle shift that we will see. And in order to place tonight's passage in the proper context, I'd like us to think back to Genesis 27 and 28. And so as mentioned before, Jacob left left Canaan because he was running for his life. But before he left, and this is what we see in Genesis 28, he received a blessing before he left, and then he received a blessing after he left his home. And so this first question that was in the bulletin and that we will talk about now, what were the elements of the blessings that were pronounced upon Jacob in Genesis 28? What were the elements of that blessing? Yes, EC.
To be fruitful and multiply.
Okay, and where do you find that?
Verses 3 and 4.
3 and 4. Before Jacob leaves, Isaac pronounces a blessing once again. This is not the blessing that Jacob deceitfully gained from him. He knew he was speaking to Jacob, and before he left, he said, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you. What other elements do we see of the blessings that were pronounced upon Jacob?
Fruitful has done what he has promised Jacob.
And what verse do you find that in?
Verse 15.
And so this is where God appears to Jacob and makes great promises to him. He says to him, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land in 15a, and then I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. If you look back even to verse 13, you see God speaking to Jacob and saying, the land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so these are the blessings. One was from Isaac at the beginning of Genesis 28. One was from God at the end. But one might say that we did not see the elements of these blessings coming to pass when Jacob reached Mesopotamia. Think of the difficulties that he has faced thus far. He arrives in Mesopotamia. He begins to love Rachel. And because he has nothing, now remember, what were the blessings that were given to him? That he would be blessed. But he had nothing to give to Laban in order to gain the hand of Rachel. And so what does he do? He puts himself into indentured servitude to serve for 7 years for Rachel's hand. And what happens after 7 years? Instead of marrying Rachel, Laban gives him Leah. But he says, if you serve me another 7 years, I will give you the hand of Rachel. Does that sound like someone who is blessed? Hardly. During the second 7 years of his service to Laban, what should have been the joyful events of the births of his children, we studied last time and saw that all of those births were marred with sin. We saw the sinful motives of Leah and her idolatry and seeking to use the children as a way to gain Jacob's love and attention. We saw Rachel's reliance upon alternate means, her own maidservant, in the same way that Sarah had Abraham bring forth a child by Hagar. We saw Leah then turn to her maidservant in this competition, asking her maidservant or having her maidservant bear children for her. And then we saw Rachel looking to superstition, turning to mandrakes to conceive. And so by the end of the last study, we had witnessed 12 births, 11 sons and a daughter, 7 by Leah, 6 sons and a daughter, 2 by Zilpah, 2 by Bilhah, and 1 by Rachel. And we read in verse 22 of chapter 30, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. And so even as we look at this moment and we see all of the sin that has occurred in the births of these children, we see Laban's treachery, which has kept Jacob here for 14 years, or almost 14 years. We see that God's promise to make a nation is beginning to come to pass. For the children born to Jacob and his wives and his wives' maidservants are the patriarchs. They are the very first fathers of what will become the nation of Israel. And in refining his people, God's purpose is not only to seek to fulfill the promises that can be seen outwardly. He also works to change the hearts of his people. And so tonight, as Jacob's refinement continues, we will see, and this study is actually entitled, Small Signs of Change in Jacob's heart and character, and we will also see promise of blessing being fulfilled. And so with that as introduction, let us stand together and let us read verses 25 through 43 of chapter 30. As soon as Rachel had born Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you. But Laban said to him, If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it. Jacob said to him, You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn. But now when shall I provide for my own household also? He said, What shall I give you? Jacob said, You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Laban said, Good, let it be as you have said. But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. And Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped, and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. You may be seated. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And we pray that in these next few minutes, that you would open your word to us. And by your Spirit, you would help us to understand your word and rightly apply it to our lives for the glory of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight's passage, we will see a yearning for home. We will see wages confirmed. We will see Laban's treachery neutralized and Jacob's blessing summarized. Look at verse 25. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you. So in verse 25, we see that Joseph's birth to Rachel, the wife that Jacob loved, was the impetus for him to leave Mesopotamia. And note that no other child's birth had prompted this kind of response from Jacob. We're not given the precise reason that Joseph decides that this is the right point in time for him to leave Mesopotamia. But many commentators offered many possibilities, including the possibility of Jacob seeing Joseph as a son of promise. Think of all of the other sons of promise, and who did they come from? They came from women who had struggled with barrenness. We had Isaac, born to Sarah, who was barren. Remember, Rebecca was barren, and then she had the twins. And so now that Rachel has given birth to this one son after she had been barren, we see Jacob wanting to leave. And it's not that he just wanted to leave so he could get away from Laban. He had a very specific destination in mind. And we see that he has a yearning to go home. Jacob asks to be sent away so that he may go to his own home and country. The NASB translates it this way, so that I may go to my own place and to my own country. The NIV says, so I can go back to my own homeland. And so despite having not been there for over a decade now, despite all of the children that he now has and having sort of every reason to sort of lay his roots down in Mesopotamia, Jacob now wants to return to Canaan because he still considers Canaan home. And as a child of God, despite the number of years we have spent on this earth and all that we've accumulated, the question is, how do we view ourselves? Do we view ourselves as citizens of this world or a member of some group that is a part of this world, or do we see ourselves as sojourners and exiles, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:11, or as the writer of Hebrews described Abraham in Hebrews 11:10, are you one who is looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God? Do you yearn to be absent from this body so that you can be present with the Lord? For we know that this world is not our home. Just as Jacob realized that Mesopotamia was not his home. His home was the land of promise. Verse 26, Jacob requests Laban's permission that his wives and children be released to go. And while Jacob was yearning to return home, Laban had alternate ideas. He had other ideas. And that is what we will see now in verses 27 through 34. Look at verse 27. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it. Laban responds to Jacob's request with smooth words. If I have found favor in your sight. Think of how you might feel if you were Jacob receiving these words. This man has deceived you, having you marry someone that you had no intention of marrying. This man has extracted from you 14 years of labor for nothing, as we will find out, that there had been no payment to Jacob. Think of how you would receive those words. And then Laban fully displays his paganism. For he says that he learned by divination, some ceremony or ritual that he has done to some pagan god. And from that he's learned that the Lord, Yahweh, blesses him because of Jacob. That Jacob's presence and Jacob's work has been a blessing to Laban. It's a question for us. Are we a blessing to our employer? Are we an employee that the employer does not want to lose? Or are we another kind of employee, one that they wouldn't be so sad about seeing go? May our testimony as believers be those who bring a blessing even to the worst employer. And I would say that Laban was a pretty bad employer. In verse 28, Laban's true intention, delaying Jacob's departure, is seen in his request for Jacob to name his wages and that he would give it to him. You think Jacob had some pause when Laban spoke these words. Think of the last time that we read of Jacob and Laban discussing Jacob's wages. Genesis 29, verse 15, we read, then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing, tell me, what shall your wages be? And that is when Jacob said, I will serve you 7 years for the hand of your daughter Rachel. And we see how that turned out. You're Jacob, and you hear Laban saying, name your wages. Do you fully trust that he is going to fulfill whatever it is that you name? Verse 29, Jacob says to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? In these words, Jacob is in essence saying that Laban didn't have to look to divination. He didn't have to go and perform some ritual. It was obvious for anyone to see. Jacob wasn't there. Laban had very little. Jacob is there. Now he has a lot. Very obvious to anyone that Jacob has brought blessing to Laban. And that Jacob, having been there because the Lord appointed him to be there at that point in time, that blessing was ultimately coming from the Lord. It was the Lord who was blessing Laban. He did not have to go to divination to find that out. But now, he yearns to leave Jacob, yearns to leave Laban, and also indicates that he needs to provide for his family. And so finally, Laban, continuing to scheme, asks Jacob, what shall I give you? In verse 31. Jacob answers, you shall not give me anything. And this is an echo of Jacob's grandfather's answer to the king of Sodom, who came to Abraham and offered him the spoils gained in Abraham's victory. And Abraham said to him in Genesis 14, 22 through 24a, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten. And so here we see Abraham refusing the spoils of the king of Sodom. Here we see Jacob saying, you're not going to give me anything. I am willing to work for what my wages will be. And he begins to stipulate what his wages will be. Look at verse 31. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later. You come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. So one needs to read through this a couple of times to understand all that is going on here and all that Jacob is saying here. But this is a good way of understanding it, but also understanding that this was something very unusual that Jacob was actually stipulating. The interesting nature of his request is highlighted when one learns that non-white lambs, or black lambs, were not very common in the Near East. So, black lambs were not a common thing. Non-black and non-brown goats were uncommon as well. So what Jacob was basically saying is that these very uncommon animals are going to be my wages. Not a lot of them in the fold. Not a lot of them in one who would be looking at the flocks and saying, okay, well, we can see all of those different kinds that Jacob has said. There were not a lot of them because they were not common. And because of that, is it no surprise that Laban answers in verse 34, good, let it be as you have said. Because in Laban's mind, this is the evidence of either Jacob not being very smart or being very inexperienced when it comes to tending a flock. And so he says, great, let's go with what you stipulated. And yet, we see that in the next section, despite Laban's attempt to trick and to limit Jacob's wages, we will see his treachery neutralized. So look at verse 35. Verse 35. But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. So imagine this. Jacob stipulates, I want the non-white lambs, I want the non-black and the non-brown goats, and those will be my wages. And we read in verse 35 that same day, Laban goes out into his flock and removes all of those kinds of animals. And so not only was Laban satisfied with Jacob asking for what on its face looked like a not so very smart wage, because they were small in number and were very uncommon, he was going to go even further by removing all of these animals, of ensuring that Jacob got nothing. Imagine the deceit of this man. The treachery of this man. And not only did he remove them, we're told that he put them in the charge of his sons and then sent his son 3 days away. So there was no chance at all that they would reproduce and that Jacob would get the wages that he agreed to. And in verses 37 through 42, we see how Laban's treachery was neutralized. And we will read through it. Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. And so takes these different trees and begins to peel them so that they in themselves seem to look speckled and spotted. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks. So the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. Put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's, the stronger Jacob's. Jacob resorted to what the Reformation Study Bible note says was the faulty notion that vivid visual impressions during the act of reproduction determine the traits of the offspring. He thought that placing alternating colors in front of mating animals would result in unusually colored offspring. And there might be some that might contend that this method was based on science in some way. There's more evidence that this was pretty much superstition. The way that the mandrakes and Rachel's reliance upon them was superstition. But in Genesis 31, verses 10 through 12, we read this. And if you want to turn there, this is Jacob actually speaking to Leah and Rachel. He says this. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Verse 11, then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. And so we see that God spoke to Jacob, even in the midst of Laban's treachery. And Jacob continued to do what he was doing, but in many ways, he was putting his trust in the Lord. He was trusting that what he received from the Lord, this word that he received from the Lord in this dream, was going to come to pass. And so he, like Abraham, who had refused the offer of the king of Sodom and said, I have lifted up my hand to God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Jacob did not seek to, by any other means, but to continue to do the work that he did and to see the results that God intended for him to come to pass. So at this point in the text, I want us to consider what has been displayed of Jacob's character since he arrived in Mesopotamia in Genesis 29. And so as we consider this passage with what we have seen in the previous passages, so think of all that we have studied, what similarities and what differences are displayed in this passage when compared to the previous passages, when we look at Jacob's character and look at the way that he is acting in this passage versus the others. And what lessons might we learn from this as Christians? Yes.
Of authority on him that doesn't belong to him anymore or to what others may do or may think or may order over him.
One thing you said I want to focus on, what did we see in the previous passage with all of the births? It's something that Gabby said. What did we see? Yes, Philip.
We saw how Jacob wasn't trusting the Lord and giving him the offspring.
Not quite. There was something else that Gabby said that I wonder if anyone picked up on. Jacob being the leader of his family. In the previous passage, Leah and Rachel were running the show. They did what they wanted. When they wanted, they had their maidservants doing whatever they wanted. You're right, Gabby. He was not showing himself as the leader of his family. We saw no leadership in the previous passage. But here, what did we hear from him as he is speaking to Laban? He says in verse 30, "But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" Small change. He sees that he is responsible for this household that he has. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." As a man, as a father, we are responsible to be the leaders of our home. And we did not see that in the previous passage. And so that is a difference that we see here versus previously. Small change in Jacob. What else? Similarities and differences. You see Jacob praying, calling upon the Lord in this passage? No. Jacob continues to be prayerless. And just as Laban had his schemes, what did Jacob have? His own schemes. He's still a schemer. Old habits die hard. He's still relying upon his own ingenuity, his own cleverness to get out of a situation. How often do we look to rely upon our own means, our own ingenuity to get out of trials or to figure something out that we can't figure out? One other difference seen here is that Jacob begins to acknowledge God's working in his life. See in verse 30, he said, "For you had little before I came here, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned." And notice that's capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, not God. Not just the name God, no, Yahweh. The name that reveals God's personal relationship with him. He acknowledges that work. What a far cry from the Jacob who spoke to Rachel in anger in the last passage in verse 2 when he said Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" God, not Yahweh, God. Here he is starting to see the working of the God who has revealed himself to him in his life. Anything else? Yes.
It's not really like comparison, but like, I think it's just kind of interesting, like this is before the law.
Yeah. We see here that he is definitely being taken advantage of. But at the same time, he was one who took advantage of others as well. And so we see God working in his heart and in his life and beginning to cause a small shift in his character. In verse 43, we see Jacob's blessings summarized. Verse 43 simply reads this: "Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys." And here is our last question of the evening. What is significant about verse 43 in the context of Jacob's life, in the context of Genesis, and in the context of the Bible? Yes, Caleb.
In the context of his life in Genesis, the Lord was fulfilling his promise to Jacob and to Isaac.
Okay. He is fulfilling his promise to bless him. Was he deserving of this blessing? No. Is not deserving of this blessing. And as Caleb said, in the context of Genesis, Jacob's blessings are the same as Abraham's blessings. Listen to this in Genesis 12:16. For her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep. And this is speaking of Abram. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. And then Isaac's blessings in 26, 12 through 14. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Same blessing upon Abraham, upon Isaac, and now upon Jacob, showing God's faithfulness to his promise. Others, in the context of Jacob's life, in the context of Genesis, and then within the context of the Bible. Yes, Francis.
I think too, he got the promise, but it came with a price. Mm-hmm. It wasn't this easy street. And if you think about Christ and inherited all of what is the Father's that came in Christ.
Yeah. We read that verse 43. But remember, there's 20 years of Jacob's life that's gone. It'll be 20 years from the time that he left Canaan and comes back. 14 years of serving and not getting anything. 6 years of tending the flock. So yes, this blessing came, but it was costly. A lot of sweat. A lot of treachery. We'll see in the next chapter. A lot of wage changes. And I appreciate what you said, Francis. Christ gained a bride in the church. It came at the shedding of his own. What else? In the context of the Bible, what did Jacob come to Mesopotamia with?
Nothing.
What is he leaving with? Great blessings. When we come to God, repentance and faith, what do we bring? Nothing but our sin. What do we receive in return? Every spiritual blessing in Christ. We also see that God is faithful to his people despite their sin, despite their reliance upon themselves, despite their foolishness. And we have this promise in Philippians 1:9, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Jacob will end his life as a fully changed man. One who relied upon his own strengths, relied upon his scheming. At the end of his life, he's leaning on a cane, worshiping the Lord. Understanding that his reliance had to be on the Lord. We also, undeservingly, are told this in 1 Peter 3:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We have an inheritance that is unfading, that cannot be taken away. Just as God's promise to Abraham was sure, just as his promise to Isaac was sure, we see here that his promise to Jacob was sure, and we as Christians can know that his promise to us is sure as well. And so when we come to a passage like this, you might find sometimes that people will try to find the significance in all of the various details and finding meaning in all of the details. But as I read this, I see that God is faithful to his promise. That God spoke to Jacob and said, I am with you. Even when people try to take, or actually do take, advantage of you, I am with you. Even when people are dishonest towards you or may sin against you, what is God's promise? I am with you. And his promise to us is that he is with us and will never forsake us. And so, just as Jacob gained these great material blessings, one of the pastors that I listened to in preparations for this, Brian Borgman, he said it this way. He says, many prosperity preachers take this and take it to the wrong end and focus on the material blessings. But those are far, far smaller than the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. The peace with God that we have in Christ. The joy that we have in Christ. The clear conscience that we have in Christ. The forgiveness of sins that we have in Christ. All the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ pale in comparison to camels and donkeys, Mercedes-Benzes and big jets and all of these other things. Because all of those things will pass away. But the inheritance that we have in Christ will remain forever. So, any questions or any comments as we close our time tonight? Yes. I said 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 3 through 5. Yes. Any other questions? Yes.
So like, was Laban keeping Jacob there like a good luck charm or something?
See it that way.
So that's literally why he didn't want to go, just because he was bringing him fortune?
Yeah. Yeah. And we will see that when they leave, he's not going to let them go without a chase. Because he did see him as the source of his blessing. Anyone else? All right, well, let us pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for your word. And we do thank you for your faithfulness to your word. Your faithfulness to your people. Your amazing grace shown in saving us, we who were rebels against you, but also sanctifying us and conforming us to the likeness of Christ. May we, as we have read these verses, be reminded of our inheritance that is in heaven, that we have an inheritance that is imperishable and unfading, that we are not of this world, that this world is not our home, and that you are preparing a place for us to dwell with you forever, worshiping you and serving you. So Lord, while we are here, may you help us to rest in your promise that you indeed are with us. Despite the trials we face, despite the wrongs that are done to us, despite the various difficult circumstances, may we see them all as what you are using to purify us and to bring us to your expected end for us. Lord, we do pray that you would bear fruit in our lives as a result of what we have studied tonight. Lord, that we would bring glory to your name in this time and in this age. Do pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.